Is from Colossians 2, verses 2 to 6. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1184. Further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we're always in your presence, but we come now in our thoughts and in our minds with open Bibles, and we trust open hearts and minds to hear from you. May this time be not an occasion where we hear someone speaking, but where we hear you, the living Lord Jesus, speaking to us, encouraging us, and loving us. We long to be yours, and we long to be more yours. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. Oh, it's a great day, isn't it? We've had microphones, we've had no service cards, and now we've got the Bible is on page 14,084. I thought, that's a long read, isn't it, eh? That's about 10 times War and Peace. It would help enormously if you had your Bibles open. They're towards the end of the pews, and it is 1,184. It's a short reading. But as you'll see in a moment, each of the words are there for a reason. And then towards the conclusion, there's an exciting surprise in store, but more of that anon. Now, I'm reliably informed that the ladies love Harrison Ford. I can't possibly comment. I quite like him for swashbuckling. But actually, one of his non-swashbuckling movies is called The Witness. I commend it to you. For memory, it's about the Amish community, and there is a witness from a child who sees an ugly and horrible murder, and the plot unfolds. And by way of introduction, we are looking in our morning sermon series on how we are a witness, not to a murder, but to the birth, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those things factually happened in history. It's incontrovertible. There's no turning the pages back. Jesus was born. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. It's about him. He did teach. He did die. And he did rise again. And so we witness to those facts of history. And I think Christians need to be more confident that it actually happened. But we also witness to what he's doing, as it were, in the home of our hearts. There's his presence with us. How does that happen? At this Christmas time, there are plenty of opportunities, it seems to me, to witness for Christ. Statistically, you might like to know, this is my professional kind of line, that there are three times as many people in church at Christmas time than there are at any other time of the year. Maybe they're wistful for something and we're delighted that they're there. It makes you wonder why they're not there at other times of year. There's an opportunity to witness for something. In my younger days, and occasionally recently, I've done some weird and wacky things to witness for Christ. Call it idealism, call it enthusiasm, but I've done it. I've sung in the streets at night time in Jamaica, in Kingston, in the rum bars. We've put on drama and we've talked to whoever's around. Put on a show and draw people in and talk with them about Christ. It was great fun. In university days, I've often led missions where you're watching a movie. And you watch a movie with a group of people, perhaps in a bar, and then you ask them afterwards what they think about it. One that was popular a few years ago was Dead Man Walking. It's the story of the chap on death row and that profound conversation he has with a nun towards the end of his life, just before, I've forgotten whether it was the lethal injection or the chair. It's gruesome, but it just makes you think. It's the sort of thing you can show to students, not with mother-in-law after Sunday lunch nor the rest of it. Shouldn't follow that line too much. And then I grew up in a small village called Sonning Common near the posh Henley Regatta part, and I went to church in Reading, and it's still famous for the Reading Rock Festival, the church I was a member of, the church that sent me for ordination, where I was baptised and confirmed, used to witness to the Rock Festival fans. And we used to get into the festival in the back of a Salvation Army soup van. The Rock fans were in such a state, they needed a bowl of soup to help them out, and we used to get in and go around chatting with them about Christianity and the meaning of life. I did it. Great fun. Someone said to me, though, and I take this very seriously, that none of those things are kind of particularly ordinary. They're okay if you like that sort of thing, and I was that sort of bloke, and I still am. I'll go out of my way to stir a crowd and get a conversation about Jesus Christ. It's why I'm doing the job I'm doing. But actually, my acquaintance said, well, it's not normal, it's not every day. And indeed, it's not. But the witness to the death and resurrection and the birth of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our hearts and lives needs to happen ordinarily in the normal course of life. For like it or not, we all transmit something of Jesus, providing, of course, we know him. If we're his and we would call ourselves Christians, we might not be, I'm just coming to church at Christmas, but we believe the Christian faith, then something will transmit from us that speaks of Christ. We will be a witness for good or ill. If we're transmitting something about him, it seems to me we need to be like the Wi-Fi. Whether we're connected or not, if you're desperate for Wi-Fi, it's a real annoyance not to find a spot or get connected. And when you're transmitting what you are and who you are and what you believe about Christ, you're either connected with God and other people or you're not. And this short passage speaks very clearly about how we should, in the normal course of events, witness through what we say, through how we are, to the reality of the birth, the death, and the resurrection, and the presence of Christ in our own lives. No wonder verse 2 of Colossians 4, Paul starts off by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. And so I'm simply going to give you a list of things that it would be good to pray for. But before you think to yourself, or you potentially tune out and say, well, here we go, I'm in church, it's a vicar giving a sermon, and there's yet more things to do, and I find prayer hard enough as it is, and there's more things to pray for. Hang on in there, there's a real surprise in store. Maybe I should start with a surprise, but I won't. But as we work through these things, you'll see Paul's mind, and you'll see how important it is that we pray for them. Curiously, in verse 3, he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. So, okay, you're saying this is about me being a witness myself, and the first thing I'm being asked to pray for is other people, the preachers. Please do that. Please pray for the proclamation of the word. How else, frankly, is the message of the death, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ going to be transmitted? How else is the signal going to be heard? And so Paul says, pray for preachers, pray for open doors of opportunity. Pray for this mystery. Now, that doesn't mean it's kind of magical and confusing and no one can get their heads around it. It's a technical phrase to simply say that when God comes into the world as a human being, it's kind of difficult to get your head round. It's not like doing maths or reading English or problem solving or doing a day-to-day job. This is completely profound and sublime. The maker of everything that ever has been and ever will be, God, becomes a human being, becomes part of our life. First off, he's there. Secondly, he's identifiable. He kind of looks like me. Pray that there'll be opportunities to talk about this reality, that God's not made up based on our own feelings of our need of him. It's not because clubby people need a church. It's because Jesus Christ existed. Pray for preachers to get that message out clearly. Pray for there, and then Paul says, pray for me because I'm in chains. Anyone that dares to suggest to someone else that God is there and he has a claim on their lives is going to meet with some form of restriction. It's not going to be plain sailing. If you go around preaching and saying, well, be good, be kind to people, that won't generate any form of difficulty. But if you go around saying, you've got one life to live, one day you're going to die, and you'll meet with God, and he's going to judge you for everything you've ever done, and I've sent my son into the world that your sins can be forgiven, and he loves you and he wants you to live for him. If you go around saying that, it's been my experience. some people say, oh, hold on a minute. I just want to live life my way, thank you very much. It's my life. I mean, I'm earning it. I'm living it. I'm sorry, friend. You were bought at a price. Jesus came into the world to die. He rose again, that your heart's sin, that our rebellion against God can be forgiven. And of course, the wonderful, joyful thing is that when that's accepted, rather than somehow losing our independence, we get more freedom because we suddenly discover who God is and why we're here. Pray for good opportunities for preachers. Pray that this profound mystery becomes clear. Pray that the gospel is not accommodated to the whims and the wherefores of popular culture, but is preached profoundly. And then once you've done that, go on to pray for yourself. I thank God for being raised in churches where they used to pray for preachers, and it was quite humbling when I started to preach myself that I discovered people used to pray for the preachers. They often used to pray Saturday evenings because that's when they realized the sermons were being prepared. And now we move on to ourselves in the ordinary, everyday affairs of life. Pray for wisdom. Notice that's there in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Notice even Paul says there is a difference in keeping with his master, our Lord Jesus. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who are Christians, there are those that are not. And we need to be wise how we engage with people who aren't of the faith. Not at all with hostility, not at all with avoidance, but with a degree of empathy and sympathy and understanding and wisdom to know what is right to say at particular opportunities. He goes on in verse 5 to say, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. It's like the Wi-Fi connection as well. You don't just sort of drift in and drift out. I suppose you can set it to automatic so you pick up the latest thing. But if you go somewhere, you have to enter a sort of password. You've got to be intentional about it. You've got to actually get connected. And when there's an opportunity that arises, rather than just avoid it, take it for Christ. I remember someone who was converted when the person who ran into them in the car accident was a Christian. It was fascinating because the testimony was that I became a Christian because the person who ran into me behaved so well in dealing with the car crash. It made me think, goodness me, what have you got that I haven't got? That's very kind and gracious, the way you've dealt with me. There you go, have fun on the M25. Witness for Christ, let's play bumper cars. Paul then says, verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's something about the everyday conversation that either just happens, it spills off the tongue, or it's intentional, it's thought through. Do I say this? Do I say the other? I'm sure you've heard this before, but sometimes people are categorized as either radiators, they radiate warmth, or they're actually a drain, and you think, oh no, and you sort of slightly avoid them. Not nice, is it? Oh, to be known as a radiator, someone who radiates warmth, someone who is enjoyable to talk to. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. What's that about? Well, you're preserving the conversation from going off. You're actually giving some qualities into it. Maybe it's a change of subject. Maybe just in your presence, people just wouldn't dare to say that because they know what you believe. It's fascinating, isn't it? But after this reflection that Paul gives, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I wonder what those questions are about. The conversation is getting going because there's a question coming. Is the question provoked by how you're living? So how is it you've dealt with me so well, having pranged my car? What is it about your life? I want to find out more. There is something clearly about how we are as people that's going to provoke a question. There is another intriguing line. Perhaps if we are connected in with God and we know his grace and truth, maybe we will know how to answer questions. Something will happen in our mind and we will just know what to say. Are you with Christ so that when people meet you, they meet something of him? You're plugged in. You're transmitting him to others, full of grace, and therefore your conversation is full of grace. Seasoned with salt, something of Christ's holy presence in an unholy and often ugly world. There was some research done recently in a university setting where someone was wanting to know who the happiest people in this particular college were. And okay, it was a subjective analysis, but they went round the college community in their mind's eye, and actually they drew up a list, and part of their own process in becoming a Christian was that the happiest people were all Christian people. He didn't ask them, he just observed that there was something different about them. They were transmitting something. One of the things that still makes me laugh to this day, I'm partly telling this story so I can laugh at my own joke, but this is actually true. There was some research done in the United States in the 60s to work out why some people were better counselors than others. In other words, you come forward for counselling, and I'm a great believer in that. There's no shame or harm in that. Actually, I would encourage it. But why are some people better counsellors than others? The research proved and showed that the effectiveness of the counselling transaction is directly dependent on the personality of the counsellor. In other words, who you are and how you are as a person, what Christ does with you and in you, will transmit to how you are with other people. And here's the surprise. Are these things I just have to emulate? Are these things I just have to work towards? There's certainly things, Paul says, you have to pray for. But remember when he's teaching, he asks us to give something, devote yourself to prayer, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Pray for preachers who proclaim God's word. Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I'm asking you to do these things, but remember, first and foremost, that I've given you something first. That's why you've got Bibles, to look back to Colossians 2, verse 7. Such an important verse in this letter of Paul. Verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. In other words, being a Christian is not someone that says, well, okay, yeah, I know, Christmas, yeah, Jesus was born. Easter, yeah, he died. Resurrection, well, I never really got my head around that. But yeah, well, I'll have that as well, flowers and butterflies and eggs. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I know I'm not a Muslim, but I'm a Christian. That doesn't define a Christian at all. All that means is you're good at RE. Okay? Being a Christian means you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And if you're a Christian in that way, Paul says, continue to let his life be lived in you. Well, I never really got my head around Jesus rising again from the dead. You need to, because he's alive, and where does he live? Within you. His life starts to grow and bubble out. It's not that you were born gracious, you were actually born sinful. Okay, you look pretty, really pretty, but you were born in sin. And Jesus Christ comes into the world that sin can be forgiven and his life can be given to us. His grace can be given to us. And as we continue in him and his life is in us, that life will bubble out. Grace will come, salt will come, and we will witness for him. Let's bow our heads to pray. Trust you've heard God speaking to you. And as I pray now, perhaps you can ask for his blessing on how you've been blessed today or spoken to. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life in us. Where it's not present, we pray it would start. Where it's present, we pray you'd help it to grow. And may our witness for you in our hearts and in our homes and in our world be effective and fruitful. This we ask in your precious name. Amen.